Well, praise the Lord, we've heard quite, a formidable message already this evening, and Sister Betsy Karam has confirmed that it is by grace and grace alone, and I think some of the fathers should be encouraged by the sons and daughters prophesying too, and we're going to continue with our message on fruitfulness. That chorus that we have been singing was birthed, in New Zealand as we spoke there. And it's very interesting in New Zealand. It is flowing very along with what is happening here too. Now then, we are speaking on the theme of fruitfulness. And the first message was in blessing. I will bless thee from the life of Abraham. Tonight, by the grace of God, I want to speak on the way to fruitfulness. And then tomorrow night, by the grace of God, Joseph, the fruitful bough. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the awesomeness of your message already and the awesomeness, Lord Jesus, of your presence here tonight. Thank thee the way that thou hast spoken to Pastor Gazaway. And Lord Jesus, we ask you, Lord Jesus, to continue to speak as only you can speak. We ask it for thy dear name's sake. And everybody said, amen. Now the way to fruitfulness is clearly enunciated in John's Gospel, chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. And there he speaks of bringing forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And he makes it very clear that in bringing forth much fruit, we glorify the Father. Now, in the realm of fruitfulness, there are actually two cues in English. There's a quality of the fruit and the quantity of the fruit. The quality, of course, is extremely important. And I remember when I was in Australia many years ago, the Lord gave me a word for the church there. And I said, you're going to multiply. You are going to multiply and you are going to reproduce yourself in many other areas. But I said, I see before me two apples. One is what we call a golden delicious apple, and another is a crab apple. I said, you are going to multiply. But what are you going to multiply? The golden delicious or the crab apple? And therefore God is dealing with us, as we've heard from dear Pastor Gazaway. And we have to realize that one of the qualifications in Zion is, and perhaps we could just look in Hebrews 12, the communion that we have in Hebrews 12, where it says, ye are come unto Zion. And in verse 22, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect. And by the grace of God, we want God to sanctify us, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, about verse 23, that we be sanctified body, soul, and spirit. We let God deal with our spirits. And then, you see, there is the other side. There is the quantity, the quality. David, a man after God's own heart, Caleb, who had another spirit. Then in the Song of Songs, chapter 7 and verse 10, where it speaks concerning the church, that his desire is towards us. And also in Psalm 45 and verse 2, Psalm 45 and verse 2, it's a very beautiful description of those moving on to Zion. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever and ever. Quantity, yes, but quality, so important. Now, what is being reproduced? When my wife and I first started traveling around the world, you know, I was suddenly confronted with an awesome truth that we were just reproducing ourselves. And, the fact that we were going from country to country wasn't exactly changing us. And I said, oh God, you know, I don't want to keep traveling as I am. I want to be transformed so that by the grace of God, there's an impartation of the grace of God, the nature of God, wherever I go. Now then, the way to fruitfulness is carefully enunciated in John 15 verse 2, where he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he cut off. So we see that fruitfulness is not an option. It is a commandment, and it is an essentiality of life, an eternal life. We must bring forth fruit. But then he goes on to say, you know, that every branch that beareth fruit, he pruneth it. Now we've got to realize this, that the branches that do not bear fruit, he will remove. God has kept giving me this word just recently, remove. God will remove those who do not bear forth fruit. And Pastor Gasway put it so eloquently, the conductor will take them off the train. And incidentally, that vision or that experience of Pastor Gasway with a train, you know, I started to muse on it, and I literally heard the clickety-clack, clack, clack, you know, of the train on several occasions. And I saw it coming into a station. I phoned up Pastor Gatherway. I said, the train is going into a station. It's slowing up. And he had the same experience. And he said, well, the purpose is to take off the excess baggage. And I spoke on taking off the excess baggage in New Zealand. And it had a mighty, mighty impact. And you see, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. And this sort of non-essentials in our life. We have to know our calling. You know, what does God want us to major on? And what does God want us to count as a minor? And he's been dealing in my own heart concerning what I've got to major on and what I've got to minor on. And this sort of excess baggage, the Lord took me back about a year or two ago when I was in Baguio, Philippines. And prior to those meetings, where all the leadership of a large portion of the leadership came, and Pastor Holmes was responsible for organizing it, about 2,000 people or something like that from all over the Philippines. And I was in Africa, and I was ministering there, and I was crying out to God for the messages for Africa. And God was saying, I'll take care of Africa. I want you to concentrate on Baguio, the Philippines. And so I was crying out, oh God, give me the messages, and this, that, and the other. And in the spirit in New Zealand, the Lord took me back to that those meetings in Baguio. And all I saw was myself on the floor, you know, in the auditorium, where God was saying, I want you to give up excess baggage. He didn't actually use those words, but he said, I want you to give this up. And mercifully, God gave me the grace to give it up. And it was a minor thing, you know, just a little hobby, you know, that I'd taken on after my wife had passed away to fill up my grief and so forth. The Lord said, you don't need it anymore. He said, I've taken it away. Now I want you to quit it, give it up, and so forth. And the Lord took me back to that in New Zealand. He said, that was the most important part of the meetings for you. Now, I had been preaching to about a couple of thousand. Well, anybody could have done that. What God was interested in, was I going to give that up? So you see, it's very important. And then he said, you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. One of the things that's so important in our lives is heart purity. You know, we so often associate it with Psalm 51 and verse 10, where King David, after his sin with Bathsheba, he cries out, O God, create in me a clean heart. Jeremiah speaks of our heart, our natural heart, as being deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have to cry out to God, create in me a clean heart. And that is not just a heart that is clean from sexual impurity, but is clean from all covetousness and so forth, and all this strife and so forth. You know, the Holy Spirit, you know, speaks. And you know, if there's division, some are not hearing from the Holy Spirit. And I try and pay attention around the world and check with people that hear from God, and you know, I lay it out for them, and so that we are very sure that we are walking in the Spirit. But where there is strife, you know, it's a wisdom that cometh from beneath. And it is basically someone wanting something that God hasn't given. And we cannot do that, you see. I mean, as I brought out, I think it was yesterday morning, you know, when the Lord appeared to me, you know, about 2 or 3 years ago, and I saw him filled with wisdom, humility just covered him because he was filled with wisdom, because it pleased the Father. And everything that we have is because it pleases the Father to give it to us. John the Baptist said, you know, what hath man? But it hath not been given to him, you see. And therefore, we have to be very careful indeed and say, Lord, you know, what pleaseth the Father? What pleaseth the Father? What is the position you want me to have? You know, and you come to that place and you realize that we are nothing, absolutely nothing. And as Betsy mentioned that experience I had, that lasted 5 days. On and off for 5 days. I was caught up, you know, into heaven, and I was at the feet of Jesus. And all he said was grace. And this kept continuing in the spirit the 5 days. And I suppose the reason it continued for that long, you know, I'm a very slow learner. And God wanted to make it very clear to me what he was going to do with Zion and my own life. It was just sheer grace and grace alone. And therefore, you see, we have to cry out to God and say what pleases the Father. We were very humbled in New Zealand when God, you know, said to the pastor after we had felt it was God to raise up a CMI down there, that it was in the heart of the Father to do so. I mean, that just humbles you. It just humbles you in the heart of the Father. Do you know the whole of creation comes from the heart of the Father? It pleased God. Now, I know that America is a republic, and, that isn't always grasped. But in a monarchy, you know, the approach to the monarch is what pleases your majesty. And the word and desire of a monarch is law. It sets into motion anything that pleases the monarch. And you see, the whole of heaven revolves around what pleases the Father. And it pleased the Father that in Christ all wisdom and knowledge should dwell. And therefore, if you see the Lord as wisdom, I mean, he knows everything about everything. He looks through you, knows about you, knows your physical condition, knows what, you know, nature is all about. He holds the atoms into their orbit and so forth, stop the atoms flying all over the place. And it's as nothing to him, because it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness of wisdom dwell. It pleased the Father to bruise Jesus and send him to the cross. And you study the writings of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had an extraordinary revelation of how things operate. It pleased the Father. And so we have to say, Lord, what pleaseth thee? What pleaseth thee? What pleaseth the Father? What pleaseth the Father? You know, what pleases the Father? And so obviously, you know, to be holy as he is holy. And we have to be very careful, you know, of all the warnings of this excess baggage, like cares and the riches of this world. And it is so important, you see, that we apply ourselves to the work that God has given to us. And you see all those wonderful men and women of God who were used of God and, you know, have an eternal name, like Ruth. You know, Ruth was diligent, you know, and spent so little time resting. She was diligent in the work that was apportioned to her. And this thought of fruitfulness, you know, a purging, a taking away of excess baggage, are removing those things that prevent fruitfulness. Although they might be good. You know, I was taken back when I was, you know, meditating on this message. Oh, about 50 years ago when I was in my grandfather's garden. And there were two tomato plants. And one plant was very big. You know, had a very thick trunk, very thick branches, and didn't need to be held up by string or anything like that. And the fruit of tomatoes were very, very tiny. Then side by side with that was another tomato plant to be held up by string. The stem was so thin, the branches were so thin, but those tomatoes were colossal. You see, one tomato plant put all the life into itself. The other put the life into the fruit. And so we have this thought. You know, the Lord continues, abide in me. And the thought there is this, and it's very serious indeed. This thought of abiding in Christ. You know, it is the word of God flowing through us. And in Matthew 4, verse 4, you know, the Lord Jesus, speaking to Satan or rebuking Satan, said, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they studied the scriptures. But Jesus said, you study the scriptures and in them you think you have life, but you have not, because you will not come unto me. You see, I know that we have to study the scriptures and we should read the scriptures and we must read the scriptures. But you see, the scriptures by themselves can be a dead letter. What we need is to hear the voice of God speaking to us day by day, showing us what he wants to do, ministering to our spirit. For the inner man is renewed after knowledge. And as we read the word of God, you know, the anointing is upon that word, and that word becomes alive to us. You know, Jesus said when he had spoken to the crowds, the multitudes in John 6, and they had turned away from him because he said, it's necessary to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And, you know, quite unconcerned, the Lord said to his disciples, you're going to leave me too? You see, he was only interested in following the Lord, following his Father's commandment. And Peter made the response, but where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And that is the one that we must come to. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. And the people that we should listen to are the people that have the words of eternal life. The people that are going on in the anointing with an open vision, a continuous vision. You know, that is those that we should walk with. You know, the people I try and walk with throughout the world are people that hear from God. You know, and, you know, can help establish us in the ways of God. I yearn for those who hear from God. You see, what is God doing? And we thank God for Pastor Gasaway. You know, the wonderful, you know, revelation he had on that train. And, I heard the clickety click, click, click. You see, it's formidable. It's formidable. Some of the things that he didn't share, and he shared with me, was that others were on another train and seemed to be going far more quickly than us. And the Lord said, they're going nowhere. See, you must be on the right train. You know, we just in India, and we're in this huge railway station at Calcutta. I mean, the trains were going everywhere in India. It's essential to be on the right train. Well, you know, quality. As we said, God gave precious promises to Abraham. And this quality must be aligned with maturity. You know, there's a certain pastor in Sweden many years ago, And he produced babies. I mean, spiritual babies. Babies, you see. Little children. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12 to 14, it speaks of little children who know their sins are forgiven. But he could never feed them that they could grow. And after all, we've had all these little babies, you know, birthed into the fellowship, you know, recently, and everybody's filled with joy, and everybody goes gugah, gugah, you know, after them. The little babies, I assure you, do not understand at all what you're talking about. And on very good authority, because I was once a little baby, didn't understand a thing that people said. But, you know, everybody, you know, dotes over them. It's amazing what they tell the babies. But anyway, far be it from me to question the wisdom of some of these ladies. But anyway, the point that I want to bring out is this: there's such joy when a little baby is born. But if that little baby does not grow, the joy is turned to sorrow. And so it is with the Heavenly Father. You know, there's joy in heaven when one is birthed into Christ. But if one doesn't grow in Christ, you know, that joy is turned to sorrow. And so there's the thought that we must be young men, you know, overcoming the wicked one, being strong, but that we must go on to fatherhood, because the fathers know God. And that is the cry of the Father, that they might know me. You know, fathers, you know, it's very nice, have a little baby and so forth and so forth and so forth. But they're waiting until that little fellow grows up and can commune and understand the Father. And what the Father wants above everything else is fellowship. Because God is love. And whilst love gives, love must receive to be satisfied. And so that is in a marriage. You know, you love your wife and your wife reciprocates. You see, it's so important. You love, you give, but you must receive. And we have to understand the nature of God. God loves. That's why he created the world. God so loved the world, you see. Because he created us not like the angels, but he created us in his own image. In his own likeness. And the whole thought is that we might have fellowship with the Father. Now, a little child can barely have fellowship with the Father. Even young men can barely understand the Father. But as we mature and become mothers and fathers in Christ, then we satisfy the heart of the Father. And we see his great desire. You know, I said once, the Lord, I said, you know, I was seeing the Lord and actually he, in hell, you know, he, at times he goes through hell and I think it's a very good reason for that, but the thing is, his face was so full of sorrow. And I was going through hard time too. And I said to him, you know, why did you create this earth? It's so full of sorrow. I said, not only do we have sorrow, but you have sorrow constantly. Because, you know, it says in Isaiah, when they were afflicted, he was afflicted. It's like a father. You know, if the son is afflicted, the father is afflicted. He can't divorce himself from his son. And the Lord, you know, then gave me a glimpse of the throne in heaven. And I saw the mature sons of God. Oh, they were radiant. Oh, I mean, it would rejoice your heart. And he said, you see, it's worth it because of them. And so, let us understand that God wants maturity. And the thought is this, you see, the vision of Zion is not just to get people saved, that's very important. I actually love evangelistic services. I love a huge crowd. I like to preach heaven and hell, and I shout and everything like that in evangelistic service. And I love to see people streaming down the aisle. And in New Zealand, this is a long time ago, and we had balconies around. They actually leaped off the balconies to get saved. It's a glorious feeling. But, you see, we have to keep our eyes on the goal. And the goal is this, that as Abraham was told, out from your midst shall come kings. And the goal is to, you know, create, by the grace of God, kings and priests from every nation, tribe, and language. See, God wants those that qualify to sit upon the throne. And by the grace of God, we have to minister in such a way that people do become kings and priests unto God. And so, I want to close because of the time, but I just want to leave this with you. You know, the thought of quality, kings and priests, fathers and mothers in Christ. And then the quantity. I was down in New Zealand a few weeks ago, and the pastor and I, had a young girl. We were counseling. Well, young girl, she was 40, but for me, that's a young girl. Anybody 60 and under is young. So anyway, I don't suppose any lady would object to that discerning remark. But anyway, you wait till you're my age, you look at people differently. Everybody looks young. Anyway, you wait. But anyway, this young girl, this 40-year-old, it's young. Scriptural authority for that. Rehoboam was called young, 42 years of age. Okay? All right. So this young girl. Anyway, the Spirit of God, the revelation was flowing, and you know, God was speaking to the pastor and I, you know, what God had for this girl, and so forth. And then God gave me a vision. And this vision was very remarkable indeed. It was like that. You know, two sides coming down, wide at the top, coming down, and stopping there. See? And it was obviously spokes of a wheel and a segment of the wheel coming down to the hub. And I saw this segment just filled with fruit. And I saw that only a little bit had been reaped. And then the cry in my heart was, "Oh Lord, send the laborers." And then I had an understanding of that parable, you know, of the workers in the vineyard. You know, some were hired, you know, at the first hour, then the second. And then still the harvest could not be brought in. And it was only the 11th hour workers that enabled the whole harvest to be brought in. And God spoke to my heart and he said, "The harvest is going to be so great, you will need everyone to help reap the harvest. Everyone. Every single one you can lay hands on." And so, perhaps you're not used in the beginning to do the harvest, but you know, God will need every one of you. Every one of you. We need every young man we can lay our hands on at the moment. And I feel here in this auditorium, some young men who should consecrate their life to the Lord for his service. The hand of God is upon you, young women too, because one of my burdens is for women. You know, we are so used to America or the Western nations where there's a compatibility between, you know, husband and wife. But you go to India, you go to Africa, I mean, there is no, absolutely no, what should I say, communion between the two. You know, we inquired of a certain pastor, where's your wife? You know, a completely blank look came upon his face. What a thing to ask. And how important it is to realize, you know, that one has to minister to the women to bring them into all that God has for them. And I feel that women minister to women far better than men. And so we need girls, you see, up to the age of 60 and beyond, you see, to minister to the women. Now then, we're going to ask Pastor Brian to come back, and we're going to sing. Then I'm coming back because I feel that this is an opportunity that God is giving to remove excess baggage. Amen. Things that God is speaking to you must go. Things that God is saying, you know, if you're going to be fruitful, if you're going to Zion, you have to give that up. You have to be wholehearted in Zion. And, you know, regarding position, and I just want to say this, in New Zealand, we had a secretary, have a secretary there who has cancer. And I mentioned her in, although not by name, in this latest book. But when I was asked to pray for her, I feel I was anointing her for burial, that God was not going to heal. And now she's on her deathbed. But her position is very critical in the church. She's a receptionist. She receives the people. And the pastor was saying to me, oh, you know, I'm looking for a girl. I was looking for a girl to fill that position. See, not thinking that the position was very important. And God said, times have changed. They that have been foreordained before the foundation of the world. And I'm studying the restoration period. And Ezra, the book of Ezra, divides people, and I want you to listen very carefully, divides the people in four categories. The priests, which are equivalent to the ministers. The Levites, who are equivalent of elders. The Nethamins, who wait upon the Levites and equivalent to the deacons. And the porters, who are like the ushers. Then the Lord took me to 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 22. And you would think, well, the priests, yes, they're very important, the Levites and the others, the Nethamins. But do you know in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, I think it's verse 22, it says that it was David and Samuel who appointed the porters, and their job was simply to open the doors and guard the entrance. And yet, the two greatest men of that period, the most heavily anointed of God, appointed those porters because to God, every position was important. Every position was by divine appointment. It's awesome. And so we really humbled ourselves before God in thinking that, you know, we could have any girl for the secretary. And we started crying out to God. And the pastor had felt a fellow for that position. And somehow God directed me to him, which I didn't know him at that time. But we had a sign. So I laid my hands upon him, and he was slain in the spirit. He was the one. And I laid my hands on a number, and I said, only let one be slain, Lord, and only let him be slain if he's the one appointed. And he was slain in the spirit. The others, you know, received a blessing, but they stood. Oh, have I seen the seriousness and awesomeness of God in his appointments. You know, in Africa, Pastor Ted Topper said to me, he said, we have a problem in one of the African churches. The pastor has a wife that really is quite disobedient, doesn't flow in the spirit, and so forth. And the elders gathered round this wife and said, if you don't change, we're going to send you away, and we're going to get the pastor a new wife. Well, you know, the thought was, we can't bless that method, you see. But that's how the elders viewed it. Now then, in another place, Pastor Topper was telling me, that God spoke to a wife who was not flowing in the spirit with her husband. This is what God said. You can be replaced. You know, God can say to people, you can be replaced. You can be replaced. Oh, you can be replaced. No one is indispensable. We have to qualify. And we have to say, God, you know, I want to just please you. I want to do those things that please you. I don't want to cause strife. I don't want to argue. I don't want to do that. One is out. See, that's very clear from Pastor Gazaway. And God does the removing. And so tonight, I asked Pastor Brian to come and sing that song. Is that all right? You feel that's okay? Thank you. Sing that song once more. I'm coming back. And I'm coming back to make an appeal for that excess baggage. I'm coming back also because I believe some here should consecrate their hearts and their lives to the service of God the way that they've never done before. So let's sing. This is a solemn appointment. David, Samuel, under the anointing of God, appointed the porters. I mean, David governed the country. Samuel did his circuit. And yet those porters were ordained and appointed by those two godly men. That's how serious God takes the appointments in his church, because they're eternal.